grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. No one stays in any one place forever. Eventually, we all leave to go somewhere different, to go somewhere new. And the question is, though, is why do you leave for wherever you're going? Say you're on vacation. Why do you leave vacation? Well, probably because the time has run out and you need to return to regular, boring life. Or why do you leave work? Well, because it's a certain hour o'clock, or you've done what needs to get done or what can get done in a given day. Suppose you decided to hike Picacho Peak after driving by it, who knows how many times your way to and from Phoenix. Why might you leave that hike before you get to the top? Because you didn't bring enough water? Or you realize that you're scared enough of heights to not go all the way up? Or maybe your body just isn't conditioned enough for the strenuous hike that it is. Perhaps you leave something just because you're just not interested in it. Like the time you went to the movies and you really wanted to see that warm and fuzzy romantic comedy. And when the title screen came up, you realized you were in the wrong theater. For what was about to show was the scary supernatural horror movie that you definitely did not want to see. On this day, we're celebrating Christ's ascension, when he left earth and returned to his home in heaven. This is one of the oldest holidays in the entire Christian church. But why did Jesus leave? What are we celebrating in his departure? Well, we know that he left because he completed his mission. And his ascension to heaven is a mark of victory, that he is our promised Savior. But as we look at our verses this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, we learn even more reasons why we have to celebrate on this great and glorious day. For Christ has ascended on high to take captivity itself captive and to build up his body of believers. This might seem a little bit simplistic to say, but in order for Christ to ascend, well, he first had to descend. Jesus did that when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem and put aside the full and frequent use of his divine power and glory for around 33 years. This self-humbling was for a reason, so he could be our promised Savior. We hear Jesus explain what was required for him to do that very thing, as he told his disciples in our gospel we heard earlier this morning. Jesus says, "This is what is written, and so it must be. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Christ must suffer. Suffer in the place of sinners who racked up an enormous debt. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The Christ must rise from the dead to show that he has not just paid the payment, but also that he is victorious over everything. And so Jesus did on Easter Sunday. This good news of repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus is to be preached to all the world. And thankfully, the Christian church has done just that, bringing the wonderful news of Jesus and what he has done for us all the way here to southern Arizona nearly 2,000 years later. You see, Jesus ascended to heaven because he completed the mission. He is our promised Savior. And since he was done, well, it was time to go back home. But as we hear from these verses, we also learn why else we celebrate. Quoting from Psalm 68, we see that it is in Christ's own ascension he takes captivity itself captive. These are the forces that once held us captive of sin, death, and the devil. Our sins that stained our soul and that brought us guilt have been done away with Jesus' forgiveness. we now stand holy, pure and sinless in God's own sight, because that is what we are, free from sin. Death once loomed over us, spelling a cold and final end. But with the promise of heaven, we know what death now is for the Christian. A tear-filled and grief-full experience through which we go to enjoy God's blessings in an even more wonderful way. And because we know what Christ will do on the last day when he comes back to raise the dead to life, oh, it is not even the end. For our bodies will be brought to life and reunited with our souls wherever they are at that time. And the devil, our old evil foe, he means us deadly woe. But his reign of terror was ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." True, he may be roaring like a hungry, wounded lion, but his days are numbered. And we can resist him, standing firm in the faith of Jesus, the one who beat him at his very own game, the one who is the victor over all. That's what Jesus did. It's signified in his ascension and through which he takes captivity itself captive. But as you see Jesus go up to those clouds, as you watch him ascend with the disciples nearby, does that strike you as what a victor would do? Or does something more like a shameful or disgraceful retreat or defeat? Think about in the terms of a military battle, who is it that remains on the field of battle when the fighting is over? It's the victor, the person who won. It's the ones who lost are scurrying off to the hills, who are either defeated or retreating in shame, disgrace, or even death itself. And what does Jesus do with this battlefield that earth is? He's leaving. And who's left in his visible absence? Sin, death, and the devil. Can we be so certain his ascension is instead a sign of victory and not that of a shameful retreat or disgraceful defeat? Doesn't it seem that they are the victors instead? Or maybe we wonder that the 40 days between Easter and ascension just weren't long enough for Jesus to do it all. True, he died on the cross and he took our sins away and he blunted the edge. He made salvation possible, but you know as well as I do how much sin still plagues us. The devil tempts us and death threatens us. If he's freed us from them, shouldn't we be free from them? Free to do whatever we want, living happy and joyful lives that are fulfilled in every way and everything we want for, going according to plan? We would think so. Maybe Jesus only halfway won the victory. Let's remember, though, what his ascension is. It shows that he completed the mission he came to do. You see, Jesus, he didn't come to this world to make our life like a fairy tale. No, that description is much closer to what heaven will be for us. Why did he come here in this world? To be our Savior. To free us from our sins, to open the gates of heaven through simple faith in him. And he did that very thing. To see how he fulfilled everything the Old Testament said was required. How the Christ must die, as he certainly did on the cross. How the Christ must rise, as he did on Easter Sunday. And the one who also gives his victory to us through simple faith, filling us with joy. The joy that is his to give and is now ours because of him. And it's in this ascension that we see how that which once held us captive has now taken the captivity itself. It might be good to review, what does it mean to take somebody captive? If you take someone or something captive, that doesn't mean that you erase them from history or that they're no longer around. Rather, it's based mainly is that you render them powerless. And that's exactly what Jesus has done with sin, death, and the devil. With Jesus' proclamation of forgiveness, our sins are canceled and remembered no more. With this promise of heaven and a bodily resurrection, death is but a sting to bear. With his promise of power, the power that is unsurpassable, the devil is just in his violent death throes, trying to take down as many as he can before it is too late for him. And where do we stand in over all this? No longer enslaved, but free. Free from that which once held us captive and victorious over them, just as Christ is now and sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. That's what you can celebrate at Christ's ascension. The one who has completed his mission, the one who's taken captivity itself into captivity, and the one who also builds up his body of believers. It would have been wonderful to be a disciple of Jesus in those 40 days between Easter and Ascension, to relive old memories and to spend time together once again, to receive assurance after assurance that this is the risen Savior, and as needed, to receive specific guidance or instruction as the Lord determined. But the longer that Jesus stuck around, well, that was the longer until the Holy Spirit could come in power, as we get to celebrate next week on the festival of Pentecost. And so Jesus, he ascends to heaven so as to build up his body of believers. Our theme for worship this morning is how our ascended Lord is closer to us than ever before. And though visibly absent, he is certainly close to us in any number of ways. For one, he is omnipresent, that is, present everywhere, filling all things as only God himself can do and be. But he's also connected to us as the head is to the body that it oversees. See, every body has a head that governs and directs it. And every body is made up of many members that all do different things, but under the direction of the head. There's some different parts like an arm or a leg or important internal organs or even something as small as a supporting ligament. Every part is important, though. As you know yourself, if any part of your body is not feeling the greatest, everything suffers. Not just being important, but also every part of the body is connected to the head. It follows its direction. So it is with Christ and Christians. He is the head who governs and directs his body. And his body are Christians like you and me, who are each individually, uniquely gifted and blessed in their own ways, yet important to him and connected together to him in all the same way. And in keeping with the head, we then carry out as he directs and governs us so we fully mature to the fullness of the measure of Christ. To help us do this, Jesus has also blessed us with the public ministry. People whose full-time service to God is to share his word with people in all the ways that it applies. We get a little glimpse of what this public ministry looked like when these words were first written, with positions like apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors/teachers. In our circles, nowadays, we think of the public ministry as pastors, teachers, or staff ministers. But no matter what form the ministry takes, the purpose is still the same: to build up the body of Christ, to reach that unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature as to the fullness of the measure of Christ, and to engage in the work of serving. What exactly does this service look like? Well, simply said, it's to love God and our neighbor, all in line with God's own word. So here you are, here I am. We're members of the body of Christ. Just how built up are we? How mature are we to the fullness of Christ? Are we like a full-grown adult who knows what's going on and has their head on their shoulders and gets at what needs to get done, all with a thankful attitude? Or is our maturity sometimes more like that of a little child, as if we're lost at sea, blown by the wind and tossed around by the waves. Maybe we find that happened to us because of all the different teachings that are out there to hear. We are bombarded by competing truths, claims to the truth, and brands of Christianity, all claiming to be the right one. How do we separate fact from fiction? You can't look to the internet, because you can find anything anyone has said, and, well, it's just a whole hodgepodge of information. Our own thoughts and feelings, again, not so reliable. We know how we've been duped by them before, or been manipulated without even us knowing it. And to say that we'll follow the crowd, whoever has the most people following after them, well, that doesn't get us too far. Because well-respected leaders have huge gatherings behind them who are saying exactly opposite things. The crowd doesn't know what the answer is. So what is the truth? Or has your maturity been stunted because of the craftiness and the trickery of certain religious teachers? Suppose you were invited to play an innocent game of dice. No betting involved, no gambling, just to see, you know, who ends up winning the game of dice you're playing. What you don't know is that you were handed some loaded dice that are determined to roll to your demise. That idea of deception is what's at the core of this craftiness and this trickery going on. Certain people who find a golden means for opportunity help themselves at others' expense, and all under the guise of building up the body of Christ. But you know who ends up paying the price for it? It's Christians like you and me, members of the body, who are not just led astray from God's word, but even wage war against the head himself. Ask anybody and they'll tell you, you don't want to be somewhat mature. You want to be fully mature. And our Lord, the head, he makes that happen for us. He gives us the means of our maturation in the word of God in the Bible. Where when we open it, not only do we find our ascended Lord who's close to us once again in the very words he wants us to know and believe, but he grows that faith, he strengthens that faith, and enlightens the lost so they may know who Christ is and become mature in him. To help us dig into this word, he's also instituted that public ministry. Those whose full-time service to God is to simply share what God has already said. We can grow even more and to learn insights we didn't know before, or just to discuss and to grow in faith together. All of this happens under the direction and governorship of the head, who not just directs the body, but also causes it to grow, so that we may develop that unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to reach the maturity of the fullness of the measure of Christ, and to engage in that work of serving. And as we do all this, we remember just how close our ascended Lord is. As close as the head is to the body, so is he to us as we get to serving him and loving him and thanking him. Everyone leaves for a reason eventually. And at Christ's ascension, when he left earth, we see why that was. He completed his mission. He was all done. And time to go home. It's in that victorious ascension that we also rejoice and celebrate. As we hear from Ephesians chapter 4. For it's in that ascension that he takes captivity itself captive. Where he renders useless with his proclamation of forgiveness, the sin that once enslaved us. With his promise of resurrection and heaven, death is no more. With his almighty power, Satan is no match for us. We stand victorious over them, free from their wills and their wiles, because we stand with Christ, the one who beat them at their own game. In his visible absence, he also builds us up through the word and those who share it on a full-time basis, so we may all grow in maturity to the measure of the fullness of Christ, to become united in faith and knowledge of who our Savior is, and then to serve him as we love him and our neighbor according to his word. As you see your Savior ascend on this Sunday, rejoice. Rejoice that you have a Savior who did it all and has taken or has freed you from your captivity. Dig into this word and listen to those who share it with you so you can know him all the more and what he has done for you. And then follow the direction of the head as you, in your own unique and blessed way, serve as a member to carry out his wonderful will and to love on others, all in keeping with his love for you. And as you do this, remember where your Savior is. Yes, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven above, but he is closer to you than ever before, who stands with you in victory, and who is your head in everything you do. Amen.